chapter 1. Let's start off with verse 14, and then we'll be going back to the very beginning, and then we'll be going through verse 18 tonight. We started last week, we talked about just a kind of an introduction into the Gospel of John. But the whole theme that we're going to be looking at these next 13 weeks, 12 now, is how we see the deity of Christ in the Gospel of John. Because there's a huge debate among different religions of, is Christ God? Well, there's not a whole lot to debate with us because we all know what the truth is. But Mormons believe that Christ is a created being, is the half-brother of Lucifer. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Christ is a created being. They did not acknowledge the deity of Christ. The Muslims believe that Christ is a prophet, as a created human. He is a prophet, but he is not God. The Mormons, I already said what the Mormons believe. So really, Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only religion, the only faith, the only real faith that believes that Jesus Christ is God. So tonight we're going to look at that a little bit more in depth tonight. So let's look at verse 14 where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Ashley, I'm not clicking here for some reason, so, all right. Yeah, we did. So, all right, we got it. There. Okay. Is it on me now? Okay. All right, yep, now it's working. All right, let's look at point number one, and that is the introduction of the Word. The introduction of the Word. So if you'll note at verse 1, I want you to look at a very key word here, and that is the Word. Okay, if you'll notice something about it, is the WN Word, is it a small W or is it a capital W? It's capital. Because as we have been talking, I think ever since I became pastor here, but I've really been emphasizing it as of late, that wherever you see a he, him, word, and it's capitalized, it is always. Now they say you should never use the word always. Well, in this case, it is true. It always refers to deity. So when we see here the word, it is talking about Christ. Now let me explain to you what this word means. The actual Greek word is the word logos. L-O-G-O-S, logos. Now, that is a very significant word because when John wrote the Gospel of John, he was writing it to two audiences, to two groups of people. He was writing it to a Greek audience, and he was also writing it to a Jewish audience. Now, why is this significant to the Greek audience? Well, it was written to the Greek audiences because if you know anything about the Greek philosophers, they believed, let's go to what the Apostle Paul, when he was at the mountain, what was that place? Mars Hill. When he was at Mars Hill, there was a monument there because the Greeks had so many gods. They all had names, and they were all mythological gods. But then they had one monument, and on that monument was an inscription. And the inscription simply said this, to the unknown God. So when the Apostle Paul was in Greece and he went to Mars Hill, he had a debate with these Greek philosophers where he said, here is your monument to the unknown God. Well, let me tell you, you can know this unknown God. So to the Greek audience, that was very significant where they hear the word logos. And they read the word logos because to them, it is a created being. Here is a supreme being that is created. Okay, that is, he is a supreme being. It is a rational creator of the universe. But now, the Jewish audience connected the term to the Old Testament verse of I am. So when they heard logos, they were putting it in connection with, remember, with Moses. When Moses said, okay, God, I'll go, but who do I say sent me? And he simply said, tell them I am. So now they are connecting with the I am. So the Greeks are putting this as, okay, here is another God, but he is an impersonal God. But to the Jews, he is the I am. So now let's break this down even a little bit further. So letter A is, the word is God. The word is God. So the word logos here, the Greeks believe that he is a personal being, but we can't really have a relationship with this personal being. Just like all those other mythological gods, they believe that they existed, but they believe that they couldn't have a relationship with any of these gods. But then the Jews believe in the I am and the logos, and they're connecting the two. But their thought is, okay, how do we have a relationship? We have a relationship with the I am, because through Abraham we have that relationship. He gave us the writings of the Old Testament, so we have that relationship. So now how do we have this relationship? Through the Word. So the Word is God. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. In the beginning. Sound familiar? Genesis 1:1. Just like I have mentioned this many, many times. Why did God begin the Bible with Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why did he begin it with John 3:16? He could have, right? What's that? It tells who he is. It goes even a little bit further than that. Exactly. Okay? Because you have to believe that God is the Creator God. So here we see in the beginning. Now, what audience? We got the Greek audience, the Jewish audience. Which audience would this appeal to? Would this catch their attention? The Greek audience or the Jewish audience? Probably both. Because the Greek audience, there has to be a beginning. But to them, it was one of their mythological gods that created it. But to the Jews, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So they know what the book of Genesis is. They know what the beginning of the Old Testament is. So it is appealing to both. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Here is a very foundational statement. And if one does not believe the first two verses of this book, they're going to have a hard time with the rest of it. If you look at the back of our door hangers that goes out, it has the plan of salvation on the back, but it's not the Romans Road type salvation message. It is, number one, you must believe in God as creator. Because if you are not grasping that, you're not going to grasp the rest. You're going to have to agree and comprehend that God created the universe. That everything was created by Him. So let's break this down. So it says here that this phrase clearly communicates the deity of Christ. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible says this: in the beginning was a word. It doesn't have the. Now, in the original Greek, it has this. This is the way it's written: in the beginning, word. It doesn't have was, and it doesn't have the. The was and the are implied in the original Greek text. It's not there, but the students, the people that know the original Greek language, they know that when two words are together, and our English, in their language, it doesn't have these types of participles of was and the. Okay? It just has nouns and verbs. So it is implied here that in the beginning was the Word. Okay? You following me here? Am I going too deep? Okay. So the verb was in the phrase gives further evidence that Jesus is God. Now, it implies here also, by the original Greek writing, in the beginning, God. It implies here that it is a continuous existence. That Christ is not a created being like some would want Him, or some would want to think that He is a created being. That He has always been, that He currently is, and always will be. So let me ask you this question. Does it matter that Jesus has always been God? Does it matter? Yes, it does. Why does it matter? Yeah. Okay? All right, so here's a very easy answer. It matters greatly here, for Jesus could not be God if He has always not been God. He couldn't be created and then become God. That would be Greek mythology. But in order for Christ to be God, He has always had to have been God. So, it says here, in the beginning was the Word. Now, what does this mean? It means that Jesus was in existence before everything else. Because we see those three words, in the beginning. So, where was Christ in the beginning? Where was He? He was there. And before. He was present. In the beginning, He was present at the creation of the universe. So He existed from eternity past. Now, what does that mean? That Jesus was present at and participated in the creation events that we see recorded in Genesis 1:1. Now, here's another phrase I want you to look at. The Word was with God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, what is implied here? This indicates that God the Father, or God the Son, and God the Father are so relationally close to one another that they are one, but they are also two distinct persons. Now, let me ask you this. How does our mind comprehend that? That here you have one person, but in two people. Can our mind comprehend that? No. We can't. Okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we have a trinity of one person, but in three distinct persons. We can't comprehend that. Why? We're not God. God's mind is infinite, which means unlimited. Our minds are finite, which means limited. And my little peanut brain has absolutely no comprehension of being able to understand that. So now let's look at a second thing. And that's in verse 3. And that is the Word is Creator. The Word is Creator. Okay, verse 3. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay, so it says here. How much of the things were created by Him and through Him? All. Does all mean everything? Yes, it does. All means everything. So without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, we see a verb here, and that verb is the word made. Now, this means more than just making a cake, or making food, or making a dress. Okay? It goes a whole lot more deeper than that. It means to make it to come into existence. So before the universe was created, what was there? Nothing. It was out of nothing. So when Christ, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, all three worked together to bring the universe into existence, they made it out of nothing. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1. So keep your finger here in John 1. We'll be going back there, obviously. But let's go to Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Okay, let's look at verses 15, 16, and 17. Okay, so just in these three verses, we will see the preeminence of Christ. Verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God. So God the Father is not visible. He is a spirit. So Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were, there we have that word, what? What is it? Created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Okay? So Jesus Christ is preeminent over all. So what is presented here? John presents the Word as the powerful Creator. And Jesus did more than just set the universe in place. It didn't work like God spoke these planets into existence, and then Jesus sat back and He put them all in the right spot. Like we would take a chessboard and put all the pieces there together. No. Christ, He was part of putting the universe in place. He actually created the universe in its place. So we see that the Word is God, the Word is Creator. Let us see, He is the life giver. He is the life giver. Yes, sir. Yeah. Right, right. No. Right. And it was all done by His spoken word. Everything, yes. So now let's look at verses 4 and 5. Okay, in Him was life. Now if you're in the habit of underlining or circling words in your Bible, circle that word life. In Him was life, and the life, there we have it again, was the light of men. Okay, so let's look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what do we mean by this life giver? In Him is, in Christ is life. Now, when God created Adam, created him out of dirt, right? What did God breathe into that image of Adam that was created out of dirt? Remember, He breathed into his nostrils. What did He breathe? Life. He breathed into him life. Now, what kind of life is that? Is it physical or is it everlasting? Not yet. Well, yeah, you could say both because He had not sinned yet. Yes, you could say both. But to us, is it physical or is it eternal? It's physical. Okay, you following me? All right, so Christ is the life giver. First, in physical life, but then secondly, eternal life. That is where we get, in Him was life, and the life was the light. Is the light of men. Now, let's go to John 11, in verse 25. Now, here we have Jesus with Mary and Martha. Lazarus has died. Martha, in verse 24, goes to Christ and says, I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But then let's look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the, what? Life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So, it is guaranteed. If you're a gambler, I would not gamble on you being alive when Christ comes back. Those are not very good odds. Okay, the Scriptures clearly says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So it is a 100% chance that you will die. So Christ says, whoever believes in me, though he die, talking about a physical death, yet shall he live. So to the believer, is death something that we should dread? No, death is actually something we should embrace. Because death to the believer is a friend. Death to the believer is going from this sin-filled world, going from this body of death, going to eternal life to be in the presence of the Savior. Now, let's go to John 12. One chapter over, and let's look at 35 36, and then we'll look at verse 46. Now, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, it talks about that Christ is the source of eternal life. But now we're going to look at verse 35. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you. For a little while longer, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So now let's go to verse 46, same chapter. "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me..." Now we have that word. Remember last week we talked about that word believe, right? Now, in the Scripture, there is two types of belief. Anybody remember what they were? What is the first kind of belief? Head belief. That's where you believe that Jesus existed. Okay? He existed as a prophet. He existed as a great teacher, a great moral man. If you know anything about Thomas Jefferson is a deist. Thomas Jefferson believed that Christ lived. He actually took a Bible and he took a razor blade and he would cut out the life of Christ, but he did not include the miracles of Christ, except for one. Anybody want to know what that one was? The water and the wine. He was a lover of wine. Okay? Thomas Jefferson, when he was the ambassador in France, he spent all of his money on wine and had it all shipped over to the United States. So he was a lover of wines. That's the only miracle that he put. He left out the resurrection because he did not believe in the resurrection. But he believed in Christ as a great moral teacher. That's what a lot of other people believe. They believe that Christ existed. He is a great moral teacher. They put him in the same category as like Confucius or the Dalai Lama or one of those other great philosophical Gandhi and others. But they don't believe that Christ is God. But now, verse 46, "Whoever believes in me..." Now this believe here is not the head belief. It is the faith belief. It is belief of where you trust Him with your soul. I've often used this illustration. When you get onto an airplane, okay? Now, y'all know that I'm flying overseas. I'm flying from here, from Raleigh to Detroit. On my first leg, and then Detroit, I'm going overseas. On the way back, I'm going from overseas to Seattle, and Seattle to Raleigh-Durham. Now, when I go onto the plane, how many of you have flown? I think everybody pretty much has, all right? So, when you have never flown? Really? Oh, we're going to have to do something about that. Okay? Hey, it's like riding in a bus, okay? You don't think so? Oh, man, I'm on that thing. I am out. I put my little pillow thing around my neck, and I am gone. And as Sean is on the plane, she's elbowing me. I'm snoring. You're drooling on yourself. You're embarrassing me. But I've never got on a plane and walked on that plane and asked, "Could I speak to the pilot? Hey, you know where we're going? Did you sleep well last night? Can I see your pilot license? Where'd you go to school?" Yeah, that's it. I mean, I print out my boarding pass. I get to the airport. If I'm flying Southwest, I check in my two bags of luggage. If I'm not flying Southwest, I have to pay to get my stuff on. Okay, then I go to the gate, and I get on the plane. Go through security, go down, grab you a cup of coffee or something. Wait, I'm on. And I go right to my seat, sit down, put my little pillow thing around my neck, and I'm out. I'm out before it even takes off. And then I'm waking up when it's landing. You know who I'm trusting? I'm trusting that pilot. Every ounce of my being, I am putting in that pilot. Here's another better illustration than that. You go to the doctor. The doctor says, hey, you know what? You need this medicine to make you feel better. So I'm going to write you out a prescription. And I want you to take it to the pharmacist and get this prescription filled. Now, how many of you have ever been able to read what is on that prescription? That's exactly right. Well, now you know it's all online. So you hope that they are typing in the right letters. So Adrian Rogers put it like this. He said, you are trusting a doctor that you will see very little of, that they are writing something on a piece of paper that you cannot read, and you are taking that little piece of paper to a drugstore and you are giving it to somebody that you do not know, that you hope that they know what is on the piece of paper, and they are giving you what is on the piece of paper. So you are trusting 1, 2, 3 people that they are all getting it right. That's a lot of trust. But see, the way Adrian Rogers put it like this, he said, you are trusting people that you do not know. You are putting your life into their hands. But you won't put your trust in a creator God that created and loves you. See, here we see the word believes. That is, that comes down to trust. What keeps a person from trusting Christ is one word, pride. Because they feel that they can get it on their own. So now, we have the word is the life giver. Physical life and eternal life. So now let's go to Roman numeral number 2. That is the identification of the witness. All right. Now we're going to a courtroom. Okay, you got to have a witness. So a person's been accused of a crime. Prosecuting attorney brings a witness. Witness comes up, puts his hand on the Bible, holds his right hand up. Okay, swears he will tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. All right, thank you, have a seat. He asks questions. Did you witness what happened? Yes, I did. He doesn't say, did you hear what happened? Did somebody tell you what happened? Did you see on Facebook what happened? Did somebody text you what happened? No, he has to what? See what happened. Because hearsay is not admissible in court. So it has to, I know what you're thinking, all right? I saw that look, yeah. Okay, unless your last name's Trump, right? Okay, so y'all get my mind so you're off. So it has to be a witness. All right, now who are these witnesses? All right, here's the first one, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a, what's that word? Say the next word. He came as a witness. He came as a witness to bear witness. That word bear means to give. To preach, to deliver. To bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Okay, so letter A, John was sent. Now, John We know him as John the Baptist. He was known then as John the Baptizer because he went around baptizing people. But we know him as John the Baptist. He was sent from God. He was sent from God, but he was not God. But he was sent from God. He was in the Old Testament. John the Baptist is actually predicted to come as the forerunner. He's actually the first cousin of Christ. But he was the forerunner of Christ, and that means that he was preparing people for Christ. So that's what it says here, that there was a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light. So let me give you a couple other things here about him. And that is in verses 7 and 8. And that is that John was a witness. So John was sent. Who sent him? God sent him to do what? To be a witness. So we see in verses 7 and 8. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, why did John specifically use these words, he was not the light? Because where was John the Baptist in the mind and eyes of people? He was very revered. He was a martyr, you know, because he was beheaded. So he was a martyr. So people held, in fact, Christ said that there is no other man greater than John the Baptist. So he was held in high esteem. So there was a small remnant of people that were actually believing that John the Baptist was the Messiah. But so then John had to put that he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So let's go to number three, and that is the incarnation of the Word. And this is where we'll finish up tonight. The incarnation of the Word. Now, what does the word incarnation mean? It simply means that God is human. Talking about Christ here. God the Father is the Spirit. God the Son is human. Now, how do we break this down? Well, the first thing is this, is we need to look at some responses to the incarnation. Some responses to the incarnation. All right, let's look at verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So there are some responses here. We see a first response, and let's go back to verse 10. Where it says, the world did not know him. The King James says, knew him not. It's just the same terminology. Knew him not or did not know him. That word know doesn't mean that, like, yeah, I know who he is. Okay? That's not biblical knowing here. Okay? It could be like, you know, I know Pastor Ken's son, Jonathan. I know who he is. He used to work with him. Okay? But I don't know him. Okay? Now, what does it mean here? This word know means this. It is more than being acquainted with. It has the idea of having a close, intimate relationship. Okay? So when you say that When you use a term, I know the Lord, it's more than just knowing about Christ. It means you know Him as your Lord. You know Him as your Savior. So the world knew Him not. The Jewish people, where it says He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. Okay, so we all know the story. Okay, how Christ was accepted by a few. Okay, some people accepted Him as a great miracle worker, as a great provider of fish and bread, as a healer. They came to watch Him like a carnival worker. Hey, let's go see Jesus and let's see Him raise some dead people. That's the only reason why they were following Christ. They weren't following Christ for eternal life. They were following Christ to see what another miracle He would do. Because if you remember towards the end of the life of Christ, when Christ really put it out there where He said, for you to really be My disciple, you have to take up your cross and die. And then where did they all go? They all left Him. And then what did Christ say? He said to the 12, are you going to leave Me too? And then Peter said, well, where are we going to go? We've already died everything. Where else are we going to go? He said the world knew Him. They did not know Him. And His own people did not receive Him. But there is a remnant in verse 12 where it said, who believed in His name. There we have that word believe, which means to trust, to depend upon, to have faith in. So here we have those responses. The word become in verse 12 describes is the same Greek word that where it says, let's go back, in the beginning was the Word. Okay? All things were made through Him. The made and become is the same Greek word which means to come into existence. So when you become a Christian, in the biblical sense of Christian, of being a born-again Christian, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are a new what? Creature in Christ. Where we get the phrase, born again. Christ used that term, born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see, nor can he enter the kingdom of God. So here we have two responses. You either accept Him or you deny Him. And then there's the revelation at the incarnation. The revelation. Let's look at verse 14. We got 4 minutes to break this down. This is really going to this where it gets really interesting. In verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? So, we see the Word was made flesh. Now, what does that mean? It means simply this, that Christ was actually a man. That He was human. He had flesh. He had bones. He had hair. He was a human being. He ate food. He drank water. He did all of the things that a human being does. Now, why was this strange to the Jewish crowd? Because the Jewish crowd believed in an Old Testament God, a monotheistic God, that God is one. So they were having a hard time grasping this thing of, okay, we've got God the Father, but now we've got God the Son? So John is having to break down here how they can grasp this thing of the incarnation of God as man. So now he has to break it down in Old Testament terminology. And that is where we see here, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is where it gets interesting. The Old Testament, with the Israelites, as they were being led through the wilderness, what was leading them? What led them at night? Pillar of fire. What led them during the daytime? Pillar of cloud. What happened when they were going through the Red Sea? Where did that fiery cloud go to? Where'd it go? Was it still in front? Went behind them. Went between the Egyptians and the Israelites, because the Egyptians, when they looked at it, they saw what? They said, "We see God." So it terrified them. Now, so here we see God in his presence with them. Now, when they get to, as they're on the way to the promised land, they are told to build a tabernacle. Who lived in the tabernacle? God's presence. That word dwelt among us, that Greek word, is the same Hebrew word of that he dwelt in the tabernacle. So now the Jews are now starting to get it. Whoa. That same God that was with our forefathers in the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of the cloud during the day and got between us and the Egyptians and was among us in the tabernacle that would go through the tabernacle, that pillar of cloud that when that pillar of cloud was over the tabernacle, that meant that God was there. Is the same one that you're talking about here? Yes. Same one. But it's not God the Spirit. It's God the Son. So now the Jewish mind is now starting to begin to grasp it. So John described here the glory of God in the Son, Jesus Christ, of verse 14, where it says, "And we have seen his glory." Okay, let's go back to the Old Testament. There was a time where Moses said to God, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." God said to Moses, "No man has ever seen my glory and lived." So Moses was persistent and he said, "Okay, I will cover you with my hand and I will pass by you and you can see the backside of me." And he said, after that, what happened to the face of Moses after he had seen the glory of God? It glowed. It glowed. That glow that Moses had on his face is the same word that is given of the transfiguration of Christ, that he glowed. So when John is saying here that we have seen the glory of the Lord, he is talking about the glow that Christ put out. That we saw his glory. Now, he also goes a little bit deeper where he says, remember all of those miracles that you heard about and that I'm fixing to write about? What you saw and what you have heard about and what I'm going to write about is the glory of the Lord working among us. But then he also goes on to say that he is of the only Son from the Father and full of two things, grace and truth. Now, why is that grace significant? Because the Old Testament Jew, they saw God as a God of wrath. That's why the law was so important. Because if we obey the law, then we have God's, we have his forgiveness on us. But if we break the law, his hammer is coming down on us. So they saw God as a God of judgment. That's how Martin Luther saw God prior to conversion, is he saw God as a wrathful God. But now they see, we see Christ as grace. But then why is the word truth? Why is that significant? Because what did the Greeks always search for? Truth. So that inscription to the unknown God. What were the Greek philosophers? Aristotle. Plato. What were they always writing about? The search for truth. So here, just in this verse right here, John is appealing to both the Greeks and the Jews. To the Jews, that he is full of grace. To the Greek, he is a God of truth. He is a God of truth. So what can we learn from this? We have the importance of the word. We'll give you those two things. That he is superior to John, talking about John the Baptist. The word gives superior grace. Verses 16 and 17, where it says that he gives us grace from that fullness. And then the word provides superior revelation. Superior revelation. So how can we meet the word? How can we meet the word? Now, the world will say that, all these miracle things of Noah and the ark and Jonah and all those things are just myths. They're just a bunch of stories. These miracle things of Christ, blah, 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 blah. Well, here we can break it down. So here we see the Word is God from eternity past. That the Word is Creator. The Word became flesh. And then the Word provided salvation. So what can we learn here? We can learn that Jesus' incarnation provided a way for salvation. And we'll talk more about that next week. Let's